What is the worst news you've ever received? What is the best news you've ever received? These questions, I thought about them, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to get on the internet, and I'm just going to type in, what is the worst news you've ever received? And I want to read one of these here, the worst news, and this gives us a glimpse of America. This gives us a glimpse of the people we are called to go to. And I actually was shocked about this. This is a quote from a person, and she said, this is the worst news she ever received. Now, this is really gut-wrenching, so we got Kleenex in the back, okay? On Saturday, I went and got my hair cut and colored, which is really my favorite day ever, next to manicure and pedicure day. I love my hairdresser. She is funny and fun, and we always have the best conversations. It took me forever to find a hairdresser I adore. I recommend her to everyone. When I walked in, she said, thank you so much for your email, but I thought I wasn't going to see you before I leave. And I said, well, I didn't email you. And she kept talking about what I said was so sweet, but when I wished her luck, she figured she wasn't going to see me again. And before she left, finally I said, I really have no idea what you're talking about. So the hairdresser said, oh, you didn't get my email? No. Well, I emailed all my clients. I'm leaving. Well, where are you going? To California. When are you coming back? No, Jody, I'm moving to California. I told her I wasn't emotionally available for this conversation, which ironically was the same thing I told Doug when he told me he was in love with me. This woman's deep, I'm telling you. It is exactly in bold letters the same thing. My hairdresser is leaving me, people. Like leaving forever and ever. Amen, leaving. I'm glad she got spiritual there for a moment. Forever and ever, amen, leaving. What the blank am I going to do now? This is not even a little bit funny. When I first started seeing her, I was coming off this horrendous mullet-like situation that was horrific. My hair was a mess, and now my hair rocks. I'm going to pretend this isn't happening. I have 2 months before I need to make a hair appointment. Maybe if I close my eyes, it will be like when your child is two and you yell at them and they pretend you can't see them. Just like that, I tried the closing my eyes thing and it didn't work. My hairdresser is still moving away. Oh my God, she says. You know, I read that and I thought, you've got to be absolutely kidding me. And I don't think this was a joke. Folks, that's the world we're called to go to. The worst news ever is that your hairdresser's moving to California. And then there were several comments under that. Oh, honey, I know exactly what you're saying. You know, it was just amazing. Comment after comment. I was so tempted to read them. Oh, maybe you can fly to California every 6 weeks and get a haircut. I don't know if it said it like that. That's what it sounded like to me. I know I do that too good. I'm sorry. I was just amazed. So then I decided to look up, okay, what's the best news you've ever received? You ready for these? Yeah, the hairdresser came back. No. These were different people. Here are some best news. I was pregnant, and I was told I would never have children. Well, that's good news. Quote, after I got clean from heroin and also found out that I tested negative for HIV and any STDs. That was this person's best news ever. This person's best news ever was after being told that my son was going to be okay after being injured in Afghanistan. Well, that's good news. This person said the best news they ever received was the death of their abusive father. Whoa. This person said when I received a call from my ex-wife after 16 years and she told me she forgave me. One person wrote the best news I ever got was I got good grades. Oh, this one's really deep. This will make you cry. Again, there are Kleenex in the back. The best news I ever received, I'm going to get an iPhone 4S because my phone stinks. Listen, guys, if that was a young girl, you should find her and date her. You could fool her all kinds. Oh, no. Number 8. The best news ever received, the phone call from the lawyer when he told me the divorce was final and I got the house and the cars. Well, I guess that was good news, but I don't know if that'd be the best news. And here's the last one I want to share, number 9. The best news I ever received. I don't think I've gotten it yet. I love that answer. That's a great answer. Because to me, whoever wrote that realizes there has to be more than this. There's got to be more than hairdressers and divorces and new phones and whatever else I mentioned, getting good grades and even good news like your son being okay who was in Afghanistan. And those are good news. I'm not belittling those. But the question is, what is the worst news and what is the best news? There's got to be more than this. The real answer, the very best news ever in the world is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. And news is designed to be what? Told. To be proclaimed. To be broadcast. That's the real answer. The worst news is a part of the good news that the wrath of God rests upon your very soul. And the best news is God sent somebody to take that wrath in your place. We looked at it in Genesis 3:15. Basically, the good news is what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And we want to look at this today because if we are going to take the message to the world, we better know what that message is. And you'll be amazed, I think, as we go through this, how we have distorted the gospel, how we have changed it many times, and we don't even know that we have changed it. So we want to begin, first of all, by simply answering the question, what does the Bible say about the gospel? And you have several fill-in-the-blanks, and all the answers should be up here somewhere. And if you have your Bible, if you'd like to, turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. We're going to begin there. The best place to go is to the Bible. Not what does the expert say, not what the expert says, not what the latest book says, but what does the Bible itself say about itself and say, this is the gospel, this is the best news ever, this is the good news. First of all, the Bible says that the gospel has the power to save sinners. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You might stop there and say, why is that always in the Bible? To the Jew and to the Greek, to the Jew and to the Greek. Because the Jewish people thought God was only theirs. The Jewish people thought that the Gentile world did not get God and could not get God. That, by the way, that's the message of Jonah. God showing his people, I want to reach the whole world. That's why that's there. Verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the first thing we learn is that this gospel, whatever it is, has power to save sinners. God's power is revealed through the gospel. The second thing is, the gospel is not mere human wisdom. Man did not think this up. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So we know that it is the power to save sinners. We know the gospel is not just human wisdom, which means we didn't come up with it and we can't change it. We can't make our own gospel. Paul said, I did not come to you with these eloquent words and these fancy things, humanly trying to persuade you. The third thing we need to understand about what the Bible says about the gospel is that there are false gospels in the world and they result in death. And this is so important. In fact, if you would like to, turn to Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians chapter 1. And this is something we've got to grasp. And these all will build on each other today. There are false gospels in the world, and they result in death. Paul fought this battle in Galatians, to the Galatian church. Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now catch this. See, he said, you're deserting him. And turning to a different gospel. It's all about Jesus. When we go to a different gospel, we're not going to a different church. We're not going to a different system. We're leaving Jesus. Verse 7. Not that there is another one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, the good news. Now let's look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? And by the way, let's stop there. That's the problem, verse 10. We don't want to tell people to repent. We don't want to tell people they are sinners because we want people to like us. We want people to approve of us. So Paul says, who am I seeking the approval of, man or God? If I am trying to please, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The gospel is good news about Jesus. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. So we understand that Paul even fought it. There are false gospels. Now let's put this in perspective. What could a false gospel be? Turn on your television and watch preachers, and most of the time you'll hear false gospels. You will hear, not only on TV, but in churches all across the land in this world, messages that promise happiness, health, and wealth. Is that the gospel? You will hear self-righteous messages. You are worthy. You deserve this. You can do it if you put your mind to it. You're awesome. God created you. By the way, they don't necessarily throw God out of it and say there is no God. Satan's not a dummy. He puts God and Jesus in there. He just changes it. How about this fake gospel? I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody goes to heaven. How about this? Jesus will make your life better. Is that the gospel? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have trusted Christ and sometimes your life got pretty hard? Pretty difficult. What about Jesus? He was God. Did his life get hard? His life get difficult? Yes. Jesus will make your life better. Really? Is that the gospel? How about this? The gospel is the fact that it makes the world a better place. We feed people, we clothe people, we build buildings, we recycle, we preserve the planet, and etc. Is that the gospel? Just as Paul said, there are many false gospels in the world and they result in death, every single one of them. The fourth thing the Bible says about its gospel is the gospel calls for a right response. The gospel calls for a right response. Now, I want you to grab this truth because you may have never heard this before in your life. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is not an invitation. Well, don't we have invitations at the end of a service? Let me repeat that. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is not an invitation. Ready for this? It is a command to be obeyed. Wow. Well, prove that. Listen to these verses. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? 2 Thessalonians 1:8, talking about Jesus will come back and take vengeance on those who are hurting his children. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus, I invite you to come to me. Is that what he said? You know, you can come to me if you want a better life. What'd Jesus say? You must be born again. The gospel is a command from God to people to obey. And obey and belief are basically synonymous. Listen to these verses. In fact, in 1 Peter 4, the Greek word is apetheo, and that word is translated in Hebrews 3:18 of the rebellious generation in the wilderness. For those who do not apetheo the gospel, same word is used in those rebellious Israelites. 1 Peter 3:20 is the same word used of those who rebelled when Noah was building the ark. Romans 2:8, it says all unbelievers are sinners. So not obeying is unbelieving. John 3:36 says, he that believeth not, he that obeyeth not, apetheo. So we've got to understand that the gospel we take to people calls for a right response, which we're going to talk a little bit more in a minute. But we have to understand that this is a command. You must be born again. I didn't say it. God Almighty says it. Now, let's go a little bit deeper and backtrack and get to our second point. What does the Bible say the gospel is? That's what the gospel says about, that's what the Bible says about the gospel. But what does the Bible say the gospel is? Okay? And so many people are so close, but they're wrong. They're so wrong. Let me ask you again. Is this the gospel? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you ever heard that? Oh, you hear it all the time. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me ask you this. Does God love you? Yes. Does he have a wonderful plan for your life? Yes. Is that the gospel? Have you heard this? God, this is the gospel. God makes you successful and happy. God makes you successful. Order this spring water, this living spring water. I've seen this one guy on TV that's been selling this living spring water for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And they show all these testimonials. I ordered my living spring water, and I drank it. I poured it on my head, and I got that check in the mail for $4,000. Then they go to the lady, yeah, my business was failing, and I drank the miracle spring water. And now, Lord Jesus, thank you. My business is now successful. And I heard one just the other week said, and I got this car. This car was just given to me because I drank the miracle spring water. Now I've got the gospel. What? Is that the gospel? And it just amazes me that guy's been able to afford a TV show for that many years. That many people send in for their miracle spring water. Hey, I got a faucet. I'll open it up for some money. You can drink out of the faucet. My dog does. You got to watch. I'll videotape her sometime. Is this the gospel? God heals your marriage. We hear that, don't we? Is that the gospel? Now, does the gospel give us joy? Yes. Does the gospel change us to where we apply godly principles and we may be a better boss? And maybe our business will do better because we treat people like people rather than by numbers? Sure. But that's not the gospel. Can the gospel heal your marriage? Yeah. But what if you love Jesus and your mate doesn't? You may be divorced this time next year. Is that the gospel that will heal your marriage? Does the outflow of the gospel have the power to do that? Yeah, but that's not the gospel. Is this the gospel? God delivers you from drugs and alcohol or any other addiction. Is that the gospel? No, that is not the gospel. Can it be a byproduct of the gospel? Yes, but that's not the gospel. Is your brain twirling yet? You just need to believe the facts of the gospel and God will forgive your sins and you get to go to heaven. Go up to a 5-year-old kid or a 10-year-old kid and say, hey, you want to go to heaven or hell? Well, what are they? Well, heaven's really cool. You know, you live forever and there's all kinds of food and, you know, and hell you burn but you never die. Oh, I'll go to heaven. You're saved. Next. You want to go to heaven or hell? Oh, you want to go to heaven? Okay, you're saved. Next. That sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly what's happening in churches. It's exactly what's happening in churches. If I can just get this little kid, this teenager, this young adult to just feel so bad about their terrible life and want a better life and just get you to pray. Oh, here's the fact. Jesus died, buried, rose again. You believe that? Well, okay, yeah, I believe it. Is that the gospel? We learned that in the parable of the sower and the seed, didn't we? Not necessarily. I mean, that's the gospel, but just believing the facts. That's not salvation. How about this one? Is this the gospel? God will mend your family. He'll get your family together. Your whole family. Oh, I really want my family together. Yes, I'll walk an aisle. Yes, I'll pray. Is that the gospel? No. How about this one? God can make you all you can be. This is my Bible, and I believe what I said it believes, and I am who it says it is, and I can be all I can be. I can just be all I can be. Hey, those are great things. It is the Bible. You can be what God says you are. Is that the gospel? Is this the gospel at a funeral service to say, do you want to see your husband again? Do you want to see your deceased wife again? Well, then you need to get saved. Sure, I want to see him again. So they run up and they get saved. Oh, we got 20 people got saved today. Is that the gospel? Is the gospel wanting to see your loved one again? Not the gospel, is it? How about this one? Is the gospel just the promise of heaven? Is that the gospel? Would anybody in their right mind choose hell over heaven? What, would the vilest, wickedest man in the worst prison on the planet choose hell? And they might in their arrogance, but really? If you explain it to them? Sure! Is that the gospel? Now, in case you're spinning a little bit, in all of those, were there elements of the gospel? Sure, sure. And that's the danger. That's the danger. So let's do what we always do here. What does the Biblios, the Bible, say about the gospel, what it is? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because again, if we're going to go out to Evansville, if we're going to go to our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones, we've got to know what is this power we are to take to them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power. So we got to be careful that we don't go with anything else that has no power. Make sense? A good marriage is great, but it's not the gospel. Great job is great, not the gospel. Not being sick is great, not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Let's just read it and then break it down. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Ooh, does that cause your mind to go, what? What? If I hold fast to the word? We'll get to that. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, proving His, and He appeared to much more people, proving His resurrection. What is the gospel? Here it is. Let's break it down. Number one, the gospel is we see that Christ died and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Nothing in there about marriages or drugs or heaven or, you know, a blissful, happy life, successful business. Here is the gospel. We see Jesus died and He rose from the grave. 3 and 4. Christ died. He was buried, verse 4, and He was raised. That's the gospel. There was a substitute. His name was Jesus, and He died and He was buried and He rose again. Peter put it this way. He Himself, 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And the context is sin, not physical healing. Peter just laid it right out. He had a body. He died on a tree. He died for our sins. Romans 4:22-25 says this. We receive His righteousness who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, Jesus our Lord. He was delivered for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. So right off the bat, we see the gospel is Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Secondly, let's add to that, Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. We're going to put these all together. Verse number 3, that Christ died for our sins. You cannot leave sin out. Because sin brings death. Sin brings separation. There's a death issue to be dealt with here. Those whom you love, those whom you are burdened about, there is a separation between them and God. There is a death issue. In fact, they are dead already. Didn't Isaiah say, the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all? And there was a required penalty that had to be paid in order to bring justification, sanctification, and all of that in forgiveness. Now grab this truth. God the Father could not just forgive you. God the Father could not just say, apart from the death, the sacrificial death of the perfect one, oh, I forgive you. Jesus, Listen, I know we planned from eternity past to, for you to go and to die for the sins of these people, but you know what I've been thinking? Jesus, I really don't want to see you suffering like that. I don't want to see you beaten. I don't want to see them spit on you. I don't want to see them put a spear in your side and a crown of thorns and laugh at you and call you crazy and try to throw you off the side of the mountain. And Jesus says, you know, Father, I've been thinking about that too. Man, it would be good if I didn't have to do that. Well, you know, Jesus, I don't want you to do that. And you know, Jesus, I don't want to put everybody's sin on you either. That's a pain you don't even know what it's going to feel like. You know, Father, I'd sure like to avoid that. God says, oh, well, you know what, Jesus? I'll just forgive everybody apart from your death. Can't happen. God, the Father, is holy and just. His wrath is upon his creation. There had to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it took the Lamb of God, the perfect, righteous Lamb of God, what he had been showing his people from day one through all those examples in the garden of killing that lamb and then, or the animal for Adam and Eve's clothes, and then showing them the sacrificial system. All those, again, what we see 2 weeks ago, someone is coming, someone is coming. It's the perfect, righteous, holy Lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, God the Father, could not forgive us apart from dying for our sins, apart from God the Father taking every sin any one of you have ever committed and placing it upon him. Those of you that believed, every sin has been put upon Jesus Christ and it was taken care of on the cross. That's why you don't have to hurt yourself when you sin. That's why you don't have to punish yourself. He already took the punishment. That's why when you feel so bad about something you've done wrong, you don't have to do any penance. You don't have to say, okay, I'm not going to eat chocolate for the rest of the month. Big whoop. Ooh, I don't know, that'd be a tough one for me maybe. You don't have to say, okay, no, you do not have to punish yourself. Why? Because God punished what? Someone else. Genesis 3:15. The someone who's coming, the someone who's coming. We talked about a couple weeks ago. Colossians 1:21 and 22 said this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled, how? In his body of flesh, by what? By his death. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that amazing? Think about this. You're rotten. Listen, I know a lot of your lives. You're rotten. You know I love you, right? And a lot of you know some of my stupidity. I'm rotten too. He took our sins, not just stupidity, but our sins. Why did he do that? To forgive us, to present you before God the Father. Here he is. Here's Amanda. Here's Abby. Here's Tim and Tim and Tim. We got a lot of Tims. Here's Kenny. Here's Dennis. Here's Donna. Here's Jerry. Here's all of you. Here he is. And Satan's going, hold the phone here. Bring him back into the courtroom. I remember September 13th, 1946. Who can I pick on? When Tim did this, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was, oh, hey, you were a sinner in a month old, buddy. 1966, there we go. That'd be your high school years, Clara. Yeah, 66, that'd be better, right? You know what Jesus says? Holy and blameless. Tim Hudson, ding, right there, Satan. That's what it says. Because of he died for our sins. That's what people need to know who we want to share Jesus with. He died for your sins. And then Romans 5:9 says, therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Declared not guilty. So the third thing in the gospel is we see that we are saved if we receive and hold fast to the gospel. Now, this is one you got to listen to, well, all of them. Christ died and rose again. Christ died for our sins. We are saved if we receive this and hold fast. Receive and hold fast. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. You received it. So right there, we have to receive the gospel. And this is a gospel in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you're saved today, you are constantly being saved, because he's constantly on the throne making intercession. But notice this. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is not teaching you work your way to salvation. This doesn't mean you come to the cross and then now you work your way and God may approve you and maybe he won't. There is good news, but a response is required. So those we go to, we understand that they must receive. And those who truly receive always hold fast. Always. Always. You know, the gospel in the Bible doesn't know any instances where somebody just believes some facts and they go and live like the devil. It's not in there anywhere. Now, do we sin? Yeah. Do Christians struggle? Yes. Do Christians have to grow and change? Yes. But the Bible never presents a gospel where somebody believes the facts and they don't have to hold fast. Never. And the Bible presents over and over again, these people truly may never have been born again. In fact, if they don't hold fast, they have not been born again at all. So how then do we receive? Listen first to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know the verse. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. When God saves somebody, they are a new creation. It is not just, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I believe Jesus died, amen. Then they go out and they're robbing a bank tomorrow. And they're going out and nothing changes. There's no desire for the word. There's no desire for Jesus. There's no desire for God's people. There's no desire to serve. There's no burden for others. There's no spiritual fruit whatsoever. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. All of those, none of them are there. But I got my baptismal certificate. But I prayed. I walked in the aisle. Everybody was crying. And I got emotionally stirred too. And I cried and I signed that thing on the aisle, you know, up the front. But no change. No. Folks, we got to believe the Bible. If any man be in Christ, they are absolutely, positively a new creation. What does it say next? Old things stay the same. And behold, new things just may come. Old things have what? Passed away. Now again, we understand spiritual growth. We understand Christian struggle. But there's a whole difference between Christians struggling and repenting and being broken because they struggle, then somebody just says, this is my lifestyle, I'm living like it, and I don't care. Totally different. You know what the greatest proof of your salvation is? You ready for this? Who you are and what you are today. That is the greatest proof. Who you are and what you are today. You know why this is so scary? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Many in that day will come to me and say, what? I went to church. I cast out demons. I preached. I gave to the poor. I built hospitals in the Sudan. I bought water for people in Africa who didn't have any. And on the list could go. What did Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me. This is a very important issue. It's the greatest issue in all of the world. And we are saved if we hold fast to the gospel, because true believers do hold fast. So the greatest proof is, am I a child of God? Who are you today? What are you today? And again, the gospel receiving that we're talking about here is not fire insurance. Now, am I thankful for that? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I'm thankful. Have you ever just barely burned yourself? Oh, can you imagine that for eternity? The gospel is not a sinner's prayer. I've known parents who have just pushed their kids so strong. If I can just get them to say that sinner's prayer. They're 2 years old and they say the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus. I think it's great to have. I love it when I hear my grandkids pray, like for lunch and stuff. Especially Peyton. Sorry, it's a grandfather moment. You know, and all the kids. It's just neat because they just know these keywords. And you'll hear Peyton and even Anna, I think. Noah's a little more sophisticated. Jesus. Lunch. Shoestring. Amen. Right? I'm not kidding. I think that's great. But for a parent to try to just, I got to force my kid, if I can just, I've seen parents come to churches and go to the preacher, I got to have my kid baptized. They never go to church. They show up, I want my kid baptized. The preacher baptizes him. You never see him again. No, 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 you were saved. You were saved because you were baptized when you were three. Well, I don't remember it. Oh, but you were. Here's a certificate. The gospel is not receiving fire insurance. It's not necessarily a sinner's prayer. Though a prayer is a natural response of God opening a heart, sure. Whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord. It's just a natural response. Lord, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. They go together. Checking the right box at the altar, walking an aisle, getting involved in an emotional stirring, coming to church. Now, here's a question. If this verse says the gospel is for those that receive it and hold fast, how do we receive it? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you receive it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll give you the answer. Listen to these verses. Mark 1:15. Well, let me give you the answer first. The answer is repenting of your sin and believing. That those always go together. In fact, apetheo, obeying, believing, and repenting, they're a package. They go together. They go together. And let me say this. For when a person is saved, that doesn't mean all of a sudden they're this spiritual giant. What does the Bible call a person who's just saved? A baby. We got a few of you have had babies recently. I mean, many of you, you know, you see Will and Faith carrying little Claire in their basket, right? Babies can't do a whole lot, right? You just see them carrying them in a basket. Hey, that's a pretty baby in a basket, right? But now you see her running around, right? But still just a little infant. Yeah, the Bible calls us babes. Salvation is a new creation, but that doesn't mean all of a sudden, you know, Claire's preaching next Sunday morning. She might be able to give it a good go, you know. So please don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you arrive. No, that we teach and believe the Bible preaches and teaches growing, changing, confessing. Isn't that your life? Constantly confessing, repenting, changing, confessing, repenting, changing. That's our life, isn't it? That's a life of a mature believer. And I was talking to a friend of mine who went to the preaching school with me last week, and we were talking on the phone, and he went to another one. I said, well, did you go to this one in Illinois? He's been going for several times, but did you go as a teacher or a student? He said, brother, I'm always a student. And so am I. I'm always a student. I'm always ever learning. I'm always ever learning. So, but listen to these verses. How do we receive? Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 2:37 to 38. We read these last week. When they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And of course, we talked about this last week. Be baptized. It was never known in Scripture that somebody repented and wasn't baptized. They went together. The inward was displayed outwardly. Jesus died, buried, and rose again. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and you'll receive. Repent and you'll receive. Acts 3:18-20. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. That's what the prophets talked about, even if they didn't know it for years. Here it is. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. How are your sins blotted out? Repenting, believing, turning back. Well, Pastor Tim, isn't that a works? I thought it was by faith. That's not a works, because the Bible says that only God enables you to repent. Remember last week we talked about the tension? It's tension, isn't it? God says you repent, but God also says you can't do it. There's tension. But is it tension with God? No. So we call people to repent. We trust God to give them the ability. And somehow that mystery that we as humans can't figure out, people choose to repent and God enables them. It's just a mystery. It's true. Believe it. We can't figure it out. But we call people to repent. Now, we don't use the word repent in our culture much, do we? It's kind of an old word, repent. So you know what an updated word is right here in Acts 3? Turn. Turn back. Turn. That's what it means. That your sins can be blotted out. That the times of a refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That he may send Christ, the appointed one for you, Jesus, looking forward to the second coming. So before we get to our last point, let me just again This is what we go tell people. We have to be so careful to not go to somebody and say, listen, God can make your marriage better. Is that true? Sure. But is that the gospel? Hey, your husband was a believer. You'd love to see him again. Is that true? Yeah. Will you see him again if you're saved? Yeah. Is that the gospel? No. The Bible tells us what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, died for our sins, and you must receive him, and you will hold fast if you truly received him. Because the greatest proof if you're a child of God is who you are today and right now. What does this verse say? By your fruits you will know them. And again, I've shared this. I've heard preachers say, the minute you get saved, you go to the front of your Bible and you write down the date. That way, when you ever doubt you're living in sin, you go back there and say, God saved me. That verse isn't in God's Word. The Bible says, look at your fruit. Do you see love? Do you see joy? Do you see all those things? Do they permeate your life? Are you growing? Are you changing? Do you confess sin when you fail? Is there a part of you that has a God consciousness? Or is it like, you know what? I did my church thing and who cares? I'll do my church thing next week. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a new creation. And we are taking this to the world. Now, third point. There are some other things we need to tell people, right? What else should we say when we share the gospel? And there are some other things that we should share, right? We talked about this, I think, in our introduction. We talked about making us catching men, that we have to talk about the Word a lot, right? Answer a lot of questions, spend a lot of time with people, know the Word. The first thing is, the God who created the heavens and the earth made humanity to worship and fellowship with Him. These are little things you can tuck away. This is not 4 points in a poem, but these are key things for you to kind of understand, to be able to share with people as you talk with them about the gospel. There is a God who is the creator. He made the earth, He made you, and He made you to worship Him. What is another word for worship? Devotion? Giving your life to Him? So they've got to understand that there is somebody they're responsible to. Why do you think Satan has pushed evolution? Well, if there's no God, you're not what? You're not responsible to Him. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You will discover when you talk with people and spend time with them, and when you invite them over for dinner. That's one of our pushes this year at Living Hope. And we talked to our elders about it, the ones who weren't sick. We talked about, we want to institute a ministry of just getting with people, getting with you in our homes, and even inviting unbelievers with us as we just sit around the table. Someone told me at my grandmother's funeral during the meal, we were just talking about all kinds of things. And there was a missionary who was in Turkey. And somebody came to him and said, tell us, what is a Baptist? Now, you know what the normal answer would be? Biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, separation of church and state. We go through our list. Do you know what his answer was? Hey, what is a Baptist missionary? You know what his answer was? Watch me and you'll find out. What an answer. What a great answer. I thought, man, all them years I'd go, well, it's this. Not that that's wrong. What's a Christian? Watch me. What a great answer. When you have somebody in your home just watching you. And then before you break up, after you play, you know, charades, whatever game you might do after that wonderful meal, you just say, listen, before you all leave, is there anything I can pray with you about? And just let unbelievers watch you. Be a Christian. Let unbelievers just see you. Because they have all kinds of wrong ideas who God is. I think I shared once when I was out visiting and some child who went to Awana. And I went to their house and you know, went inside. And the dad walked in and he had a leather coat and leather pants and leather boots and chains all over him. And I don't think tattoos were like crazy like they are today. But I'll admit, I was in my early 20s. I was a little intimidated. I was, you know. And boy, he sat down and ka-ching, you could hear his, you know, chains moving. And he's just all decked out. And I said, man, this guy could beat me up in one swing, you know. And He said, God to me is in heaven on his Harley Davidson. Boom, boom, just riding it around. That's God. And I think I said, yes, sir, I agree. That's God. No, I didn't. But that was his view of God. The people you share Christ with, whoever it is, doctors, lawyers, truck drivers, secretaries, whatever, whom God puts into your path. They just have these different views of God. Well, he's a fair God. Everybody gets to go to heaven. He's an all-loving grandfather type God. He's a vengeful God who makes your life miserable. That's a lot of people's view of God. God's just up there making my life miserable. That's just the way my life is. God just doesn't love me at all. That's their view of God. They may have had a lot of trials in their life. And that's a great opportunity to share them about, why do you have those trials? Genesis 3, right? It's amazing how many things point to the gospel. And then I've heard this too. Well, God is white. He's white. No. God is black. God is Chinese. It's kind of like Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus is black, Santa Claus is white, Santa Claus is Chinese. But Santa Claus ain't real. Uh-oh. Good thing our kids are in the class. Or how about this one? God's male. No. God's female. Because God can't understand to me. What does the Bible say God is? God is God. He's spirit. God is just God. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when you see Jesus, you have seen God the Father. And Jesus was male. I don't think he was white in the clear sense of that word. When you talk to people that you love and are concerned with, this is a great thing to, as you listen to them and answer their questions, to try to focus to them, this is who God is. Yeah, but they won't believe the Bible. Hold the phone. Is that your job? But I do that. I'll do that. Well, I can't share that because they don't believe it. You just tell them truth, because truth is what? Power, right? Let God the Spirit takes the truth and generates belief in the heart. Don't try to, well, I do not have a science degree. There's no way I can explain evolution if they counter me on this. So you tell them truth. It is a truth that sets them what? Free. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean that you, if that's their hang-up, that you can't go bone up on some of that, but you need to tell the truth. Listen to this verse here. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. What a great verse. The earth belongs to God. You belong to God, according to that verse, Psalm 24:1. Everyone that dwells in it. And do you know that God not only created us and we belong to him, but he made us to fellowship with him? 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This God, who is holy, who created the earth, whom in that Psalm 24:1, you belong to him, he created you because he wants to know you. He wants to have fellowship with you. This may be what you have to share with people. And that flows into the second one, that man rebelled from that and became a slave to sin, and is now under God's holy wrath and judgment. See how it flows? And this can really help you as people ask questions. You know exactly what the gospel is. It's not a better marriage. It's not all those things. It's not better schools. And then you're able to answer questions. God is your creator. God wants to have fellowship with you. However, mankind blew that in the garden. Man wanted to be king instead of God. Man rebelled. You see, a key question to answer is this. What am I saved from? Two things. First of all, enslavement to sin. We sing that song, my chains are gone, I am set free. That's exactly where people are. They are in chains of sin. They are bound with no way to escape. No way to escape. Romans 5 says that that sin that Adam did passed upon all men, and now all are sinners. Romans 1 says God gave men over to their rebellious hearts, and now his wrath is poured on them. Ephesians 1 says, by nature we're the children of wrath. Romans 3 says, no one seeks God. We're all liars. We're all serpents. We're all evil. We're all wicked. We're all self-seeking. And so see how it naturally flows? We've rebelled from the first point, and now we're not only enslaved to sin, but secondly, God's wrath and eternal judgment rests upon you. Yeah, but they don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. You tell them truth. You tell them truth. And the thing that you and I have got to understand, that person we're talking to and praying for, that God's wrath is on them. God is angry with them, and His wrath is on them. You know what our problem is? The people we work with have good jobs. They make good money sometimes. They have nice homes. They got great kids. They got good health. They got great things. And you know what the danger is for us believers? We don't see them as people who have God's wrath on them, do we? It's easy not to see that. Oh, their life's together. Got a great retirement, great job. Man, their kids are sports stars. Look at the neighbor they live in. And we see them at work, and we are not burdened because we do not see the wrath, the flaming fire of wrath is upon that successful person you work with or that successful family member. That's their problem. Man rebelled, and that's what they get. And there's just so many verses. We've read some of them. John 3:36, the wrath of God remains on them. Listen to what Jesus said. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Woo-hoo! Wow. He wasn't running for office, was he? Isn't that amazing? Don't fear people. Fear the one who can cast not only your soul but your body in hell forever. So this then second point, what else we should share, leads to the third point, that since we're in such trouble, we have a person named Jesus who came to take care of us. See how it flows? See how all these things flow together? You rebelled, but God knew that. And the Son of God came. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and now stands as the Lord who's able to save those who repent and condemn those who don't, who rebel. And so you easily flow in from the Creator to the rebellion to the substitute. See how it flows so easy? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to love people and have the heart of God. And you just tell them about Jesus. Because the Bible says they are condemned already, John 3:18. You tell them about Jesus, the promise of Genesis 3:15. You tell them Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. He never sinned. Jesus died on the cross in place of sinners, in place of you. Jesus rose physically from the grave. He gave victory over sin and death and the devil. And you can tell them that God took Jesus and exalted him after he rose from the dead and went to earth at his right hand. And he's coming back to bring judgment. See how it just flows so easy? Now listen, I know what it's like though when you're talking to that unbeliever. I know what it's like. Fear, right? And then they throw in a question you're not ready for. That's okay. Obey. Trust God and tell people. Last week's message, right? Trust God, tell people. Yeah, there's all those tensions. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Not to God. Trust God, tell people. And this leads into the last thing that we want to share is we have to respond to the gospel by turning from our sin, repent. And if you think they won't understand the word repent, use the word turning. And believing in Jesus, Lord and Savior, to receive forgiveness of sins. They have to repent. They have to turn. They have to turn from their sin and rebellion. You see, the true gospel doesn't leave us where we are. It changes us. I am convinced that there are thousands and thousands who think they're on their way to heaven who are lost, and Jesus has never opened their heart. They've never repented of their sin. They've never changed. But they're religious, which, by the way, Romans 1, everybody's religious. It's a tragedy. And remember that believing and repenting always go together. Always. And obeying. They're trifle. They go together. They're not separate. It's interesting, in Revelation 9, God is bringing all this suffering, and it says they did not repent of their sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Great verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Salvation is turning to God. Notice God comes first. Turning to God from the idols of your heart, which is your sin, to serve. Turning to God from the idols to serve. Turning to serve. Turning to serve. It's never turning to get a fire insurance, a ticket out of hell. I guarantee you, I could probably, after every funeral I preach, ask for a raise of hands and probably get 75% or so to raise their hands. Could God save them? Sure. But most of it is, hey, I might as well try it. Can't hurt. I'm burdened because I'm suffering. Let me share this and we're going to land the plane. Biblical faith and belief and repentance is different than other types of faith. If I asked you, how many of you believe in George Washington? You'd probably say, sure. I believe in George Washington. He's a real person. He's true. He's the first elected president of the United States. Sure. I have faith in George Washington. Let me ask you this. Does that change your life? Do you know anybody that gets up every day, dear George? I want to thank you for my life and thank you for my wife and my kids and my job. And George, protect me today. God, help me not to sin. And Lord, help me to respond right when I'm treated wrong. And George, just as you crossed the Potomac, help me to cross the trials in my life. Anybody do that? There might be a nut. We got a lot of nuts in our world, right? But I doubt if there's any nut. Well, who knows? But most of you don't know anybody that like that, right? But you believe there was a George Washington. You've never seen him. You've seen evidence of him. You've never talked to him. You've never touched him. But personal faith and repentance and belief in Jesus is a trust and belief that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he did. And it transforms your life. You turned. You changed. George Washington does not. Well, again, what's the best news you've received? I hope it's not your hairdresser. Or the worst news, your hairdresser leaving. What's the best news? If somebody really asked you, and it was neat on some of those posts, there were a few that said, the day I learned that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. That was cool. The very best news is the good news. And that's what we've been called to tell others. Paul said the gospel is the power. And there's so many things that are related to the gospel. In fact, the Bible presents the gospel as permeating every part of our life. Marriage and all that. It's the gospel, gospel, gospel. But the gospel is not going to your coworkers and telling them, you want a better marriage? Let me show you how you can have a better marriage. It's not the gospel. Could it be an effect of it? Sure. It's not the gospel. We have to be very careful that we don't take the effects of God working in people's lives and making that the gospel. I have a picture up here of an airplane. Hopefully you can see that. And a lineman who has a power cart and a cord going from that to the little door in the front of the plane. That's what I used to do a lot of times. And it's interesting. Again, Romans 1 says, the gospel is God's power. The gospel. And what would happen was we'd have airplanes come in like this, and they did not want to use their batteries to start these massive engines. So we had this thing called a power cart, and we'd wheel it out there in our tractor, and we'd set it there and get it just in the perfect spot. And sometimes they were electronically powered carts, and sometimes they had big, huge motors, just like a car or a truck. And you'd crank that baby up just like you would a big truck, and boy, this motor would start hitting an exhaust and all kinds of gauges on there, and you would plug it in and fire that thing up. And so the idea was that the plane would get power from the cart, which saved their batteries, their expensive batteries. And so it would run for a while, and you'd stand out there with your earmuffs on, and you would look up in the window of the plane, and sometimes these were in the back of the airplane, and you had a guy up front, and you'd be in the back, right under the engines, just going as loud as can be, and you're standing with your earmuffs on, and the pilot gives you this. And then the guy in the front gives you this, and you go up and you pull that out, shut the door and lock it, wrap it up, and take the power cart away. There were a few occasions when we were all set up and the power cart didn't work. You'd be in the right place, you'd be looking good too. Is there anything better looking than an airport lineman with his earmuffs on? My wife would just come out and sit on the lawn and just watch me. Woo, look at him. I married that guy. Okay, I made that part up. But anyway, everything would be in place. The cart's in the perfect place. The cord's plugged in. Everything's just perfect. But there was no power. And the pilot would look at you and go, and you'd go, and here's what I would do. I would go to the engine, the machine. I'd pretend like I knew what I was doing. Turn it, I didn't have a clue. Try it just, for some reason, it just didn't work. So they'd pull it and they would start up on their own batteries. Do you know that if you and I go to unbelievers without the power and we plug in anything else, better marriage, kids will be successful, God will take your cancer away, hey, you get to go to heaven. Your business will get better. Give to the church and God will bless your business. Really, your business may fail. If we go with anything else, we are not going with power. Are you grabbing that? What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is what? Power. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. The gospel is Jesus. That is the power. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, because that's the power. And when you and I go to those people that we're praying for on our list, and when God opens the door to talk to a stranger, and we invite somebody over for dinner with maybe a few other believers, and they're an unbeliever, what we want is what? Power. We want power. There was nothing better to make the pilot happy, because that means they're coming back next time. And you just be, this is great. They give you a nice big tip. There's nothing greater than being able to go with power. And we can be right there talking with the unbeliever in the right spot, in the right place. We can say a lot of good things. But if we don't go with the gospel, we have no power. And we're just a clanging cymbal. And if we want God to move, we need to go with his power. I'm reading through the New Testament once a month. And I came across this verse a little while ago. I thought it was awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I underline this part. God making his appeal through us. You grab that? God making his appeal to the lost through what? Us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that great? Do you realize when we take the power to the lost, the gospel, it is God making his appeal to the lost sinner through you? You mean you get to be God's spokesman? Wow, isn't that amazing? You look like you're so thrilled you can't wait. You just can't wait to get out of here and God, make your appeal through us. I just thought that was awesome. Well, this is the heart of God we need to capture. And what is God's appeal? The gospel. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. God, I think a lot of good people who I think love you and love sinners get it wrong. And we substitute, don't even realize it, what the gospel message is. God, what a privilege it is to realize that you make your appeal to our coworkers, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, through us. And I really believe, God, again, the key is we ask you, give us your heart. Give us your heart for lost people. But God, give us the courage and the boldness to not substitute the good news, to not hide sin, to not try to make it nice. And yeah, your marriage will be fixed. Yeah, you'll get a great job. Give us courage to not try to please men, but to please you. And God, help us to realize without going with the gospel, we have no power. People need the only power there is, the gospel. Raise up people from Living Hope who are, or let me say, Lord, continue to raise up people from Living Hope who love you and love others, and who are your ambassadors who take nothing but the gospel. Father, I pray if there are some here today, maybe they believed one day in the past without repenting. Maybe what they responded to wasn't the gospel. God, only you can show them. Lord, if there are any here today that they're just not absolutely sure that you're a child, I pray, God, even as we sing, they might step out and just say, Pastor Tim, I got some questions. Or pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. And we thank you and praise you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.